Everywhere you go, the Lord Jesus Christ goes. That's if you're saved. If you're saved, Christ liveth in you. He lives within you. He abides within you. He's there all the time. We need to thank Him for that, but also we should ask the question, hey, the way I'm living my life, is it a life honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ? He's the one that died on the cross for my sins. Certainly, we need to be living our life for Him. 1 John 1 and Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, two passages of Scripture. When you find them, stand to your feet. You've been sitting way too long. Acts 11, 26 first, and then we'll go over to 1 John chapter 1. Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, this is talking about Barnabas seeking out for Paul, or Saul, his name still was. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now go to 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Father, bless the message. Please, Lord, we need You today. I need You. This congregation needs You. Lord, I don't know what the spiritual conditions of the people here. Lord, I can only tend to myself as far as knowing what my spiritual condition is. I don't know anybody else in this room. I only look upon the outward. But Lord, You look upon the inward. You know our hearts. You know the saved. You know the lost. You know what we're going through in our life. You know maybe the sin that we might have that maybe we may be harboring. Lord, You know that. And so I pray for every single one that's here. We pray, Lord, through the preaching of the Word of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would bring to light those things that we need to maybe change or confess or whatever, Lord. You know exactly what we need. So, Lord, we ask that You'd just be working upon us, go up and down every row of chairs, prick every heart. Lord, we pray for the preaching of Your Word, that You'd honor it and that it would bring glory and honor to You. Again, we thank You and we praise You for so much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Something that has always stood out to me, and I've actually highlighted these three little words in three verses in 1 John chapter 1. There's a little phrase there. It's only found five times in the entire Bible. And three out of the five times, it's found here in 1 John 1. And that little three-word phrase is, if we say. If we say. If we say. And so, when I read that little three-letter phrase, if we say, to me, actions speak much louder than just words. And I believe that John was trying to convey that to us. He's trying to show us and tell us, look, you can say anything you want, but it's based on your actions prove what and who you are. Your actions prove what you believe. Your actions prove that you're either really a Christian or not. You can say anything you want. A lot of people do that. A lot of people say a lot of things. And we see that today, even in Christianity, people claim to be Christians, and they can say that they're a Christian, but I'm not judging them. I'm not saying that they're not. I'm just saying, if we say, John said, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say, the title of the message today is very simple. If you call yourself a Christian, then act like one. If you call yourself a Christian, then act like a Christian. Is that something that we should be doing? We claim to be a Christian. Should we act like a Christian? Of course we should. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter. You know, you probably know it a little bit, but Barnabas was a great man. He went out and he was. The Bible even calls Barnabas, only a few people in the entire scripture is called a good man. Barnabas in verse 24 is called a good man. He's a good man. Barnabas was a godly man. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people was added unto the Lord. Why? Because of Barnabas. And Barnabas went out and sought after Saul. He went off to Tarsus. And at that particular time, Barnabas went to seek him out and brought him back to Antioch. And when he brought him back to Antioch, they were there for a whole year. They were assembling with the church. They were gathering together. And they were teaching the people. And the Bible says that they were called first Christians there in Antioch. First time we see this word mentioned. It's the first time that they were actually given a name. Now, in the Bible, Christians are called many other things. They're called disciples. They're called believers. They're called saints. They're called brethren. There's a lot of different names for Christians in the Bible. But let me tell you what differentiates or separates the Christian from a disciple. Muhammad has disciples. There are people that claim to be believers of Buddhism and Hinduism. They claim to be believers. They claim to be disciples of the Baha'i or whatever the case may be. There are people that actually call themselves brethren. Saints, of course, we know that a saint is a position in Christ. And so throughout the scriptures we see that saints are considered believers, Christians, born-again children of God. The Bible calls us saints. I know there's other religions that don't believe that. They uplift saints and people pray to saints. But we're called in the Bible, we're called saints because of our position in Jesus Christ, because we're born again, we're saved. But a Christian differentiates between anybody else because a Christian is Christ-like. That's what the word means. If you call yourself a Christian, then act like a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian because of just a name, what you're saying is you're acting like Jesus Christ would act. And there's a lot of people today that call themselves Christians, but they don't act like Christ. I'm a Christian. I was born in America. I was born in a Christian family. I had a godly grandmother, great godly grandfather, godly this, godly that. My distant cousin was a preacher, so I must be a Christian. No, you're not a Christian unless you're born again. That's what differentiates between everybody else. Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Again, if we say, we can say anything we want. I could say, hey, my name is Terry Trump. I need to, I'm part of the... I can say anything I want. It doesn't make me part of the Trump family. You know what I'm saying. We can say anything we want. That's what John the Apostle was trying to get to when he was writing that letter. You can say anything you want, but your actions always speak louder than your words. And again, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but their life does not exemplify a Bible Christian. Okay, now, we've got a lot of different ideas of what a Christian is like out there in the world. But I'm talking about a Bible Christian. I'm talking about, where did the word come from? It came from the Bible. We didn't make it. Somebody else didn't make it up out there. Somebody didn't invent the word. It's a Bible word, and that's where it came. It's only mentioned 3 times in all of the Bible, but that's where it came from. It's a Bible word, Christian. Christ-like. That puts a lot of pressure on us to act like Christ. Now, let me tell you what Christianity is not. Christianity is not convenience for you. We got people today that if it's convenient, I'll be a Christian. Well, I'll become a Christian because I'll have all my troubles will be gone. No, they won't be all gone. They'll just be starting. I'll become a Christian so I don't have any health problems the rest of my life. No, that has nothing to do with it. A lot of Christians have health issues. I'll become a Christian because so I can be rich. You won't be rich. Just becoming a Christian. Doesn't mean that God won't bless you with riches. Remember, we deal with spiritual riches much more than physical or material riches. But it's not convenience. Christianity is not confusion. You don't have to be confused about Christianity. Christianity is not covetousness. Christianity is not being comfortable all the time. Whew, we live in a comfortable America. We are, every one of us wants our comforts. Amen. You know, we want to be comforted. We want to have our comforts, and we want to have all of this and all of that. And but that's not Christianity. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read about those that have been killed for the sake of Christ. There was no comforts there. Christianity is not commercialism. It's not competition. It's not condemning one another. Christianity is not complicated. Christianity is not compromising. Christianity is not conformity to the world or to some other group. Christianity is not cowardice. That's what Christianity is not. If you are a Christian, remember that men judge your Lord by you. If you're a Christian, people judge your Lord by you personally. Don't blame it on me. Don't blame it on somebody else. It's you. People are going to look at you. They're going to look at you and, okay, he or she claims to be a Christian. I'm going to judge their Lord by them. He who is born of God should grow to resemble his Father. Heavenly Father. Do you resemble the Heavenly Father? Do you resemble Jesus Christ? A Christian is one who does not have to consult his bank account to see whether he's wealthy or not. Just because you have some extra money doesn't make you a wonderful, comfortable Christian. We don't judge our Christianity based on our bank account, because we have been given so much spiritual wealth, it's incredible. Let me ask you a question here today, and I'm not even into the actual message, but I believe this is important. If you're not a Christian today, let me focus in on that. If you are not a Christian today, why not? Is that a good question? If you're not a Christian, if you've never been born again, if you're not a Christian, why aren't you a Christian? Let me give you seven reasons real quick. Jot these things down. This is important. If you're not a Christian, why not? I'll throw seven things out at you with Scripture. There's seven different verses. Well, eight really. But let me give you this, because a lot of people, they're not a Christian because of some reason that they give. Well, I got seven here. Let me give them to you. Number one, is it because you're afraid of ridicule of what others may say of you? There's a lot of people today that will not become a Christian because they're afraid of what somebody's going to say about them or to them. Well, let me give you a verse on that. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Luke 9:26. Jot these verses down. I'm going to go over to them and read them. So if you don't catch up with me, I'm sorry. But write it down. Luke 9:26. This is reason number one. Is it because you're afraid of ridicule or what somebody else may say? Luke 9:26 says this. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So if you're not a Christian, is it because you're afraid of ridicule? You shouldn't care what other people say. Right. You should want to become a Christian so bad that you don't care what somebody says. A family member, a neighbor, or even another church person. You should want to become a Christian because you know that's the only way to go to heaven. Yeah. Number two, is it because of the inconsistencies of professing Christians? I talked to a gentleman a while ago that he said, I've heard about you people that are born again. And I knew a guy that was born again. This is his. I knew a guy that was born again, and he was so wicked, he was so bad, I don't want to ever have anything to do with people being born again. And I said, look, you can't judge God or the Bible or Jesus Christ based upon one person that claims to be born again, that claims to be a Christian, that has maybe decimated the name of Christianity. A lot of people do that. They claim to be a Christian. They run around saying, oh, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. They live a wicked lifestyle. They go. They just do what they want to do. You don't judge people by that. And I'll give you a scripture. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Look at verse 12. Romans 14:12 says this. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Don't worry about what somebody else thinks. Don't worry about what if somebody claims to be a Christian and yet those people down there at that church, those people they claim to be born again. Look at the way they live, blah blah blah. Hey, listen, you're going to give an account to God someday. I'm going to give an account to God someday. Don't use that as an excuse. Don't use that as an excuse. Number three, if you're not a Christian, why not? Number three, is it because you're not willing to give up all for Christ? Some people don't want to give up anything for Christ. Some people, I've heard this, that somebody that drank a lot of beer says, I can't become a Christian because, and matter of fact, I know this person personally. I can't give up beer because if I give up beer to get saved, that means I got to give up beer to be saved. And this man would rather die and go to hell with a beer can in his hand than to know Jesus Christ personally and go to heaven for all eternity. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that awful? That people will not give up they're so afraid that they're going to have to give up some sin or something in order to become a Christian. No, you don't have to give up anything to become a Christian. Really, the only thing you have to give up is you got to give up yourself. You got to give up yourself. You got to say, that's it, Lord, I can't do it. I can't get to heaven on my own. But I want to be saved and I want to go to heaven. The Lord will then start to change your life. Your beer may not go right away. Now, don't sit there and say, oh, thank you. I don't have to give up my beer right away. I don't have to give up my cigarettes right away. I don't have to give up this or that right away. My life's... No, listen. The Lord will change your heart. The Lord will start to work in your heart. We just sang that song, Christ liveth in me. When you get saved, Christ comes and moves in. He sets up residence. And then from within, He'll start to change you. Little here, little there, little here, little there. All of a sudden, you'll say, you know what? I probably shouldn't be drinking this beer. I probably shouldn't be smoking this whatever it is you smoke. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be living like this. It's a thing that takes time. But look at Mark. This is so good. Mark 8:36. Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 36. This is serious, folks. You know, the Bible has an answer for everything. I'm giving you seven reasons why people say they don't get saved or don't become a Christian. And the Bible has an answer for every one of these things. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 36. Yes, verse 36. Look at it. It says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's serious. You can be the richest man in the world. I just read about, I forget his name, some billionaire just died the other day. I know. You know billionaires die all the time? Do you know millionaires die all the time? People that own a lot of stuff, have a lot of money, they die. Your money's not going to keep you alive forever. Now, you might have enough money to put into expensive doctors and hospitals and procedures, but people die every single day. Millionaires, billionaires, poor people, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. It's appointed on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But isn't it sad that people want to gain the whole world, but the Bible says you can lose your own soul from wanting to gather everything you can in this world. But there are people that say they're afraid that, you know, they're going to have to give up something to become a Christian. No, you just give up yourself. That's all. Just say yes to Christ and say no to you. Number four, is it because you're afraid you will not be accepted? Some people say, well, I don't think God can accept me because of, and then fill in the blank. Well, look at John 6:37. John 6:37. John chapter 6, verse 37. Again, number four, is it because you're afraid that you will not be accepted? Look at John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise, that word no wise means no way, cast out. If the Father gives you to me, Jesus says, you are mine forever. Isn't that a blessing? I like that. But there are people that feel that, well, I don't think God can accept me the way I am. God can accept you in any way that you come. You just have to be willing to come to God, come to Jesus Christ. And then let the Lord start doing the work. Let the Lord start being the potter and you being the clay in His hands. And let the Lord start moving and working in your heart. It's amazing what God can do upon somebody or a group of people that are willing to allow God to do something in their life. Take a look at your own life. Didn't the Lord start working in your heart and soul? He start making some changes in your life? I hope He did. Certainly. Number five. This kind of goes along with number four, but is it because you're because you fear that you're too great of a sinner? There are people that they say, well, they've done, and I've in the prison ministry, you run into them all the time in the prison ministry. I mean, they're there for the rest of their life because they did whatever. Again, fill in the blank. Murder and rape and all kinds of horrendous things. We had a ministry to the prison and to the jail, Wayne County Jail and Auburn Correctional. And we talked to people, and there were people that said, you know what, God can never accept me because this is what I did. And I have to refute that. I mean, we communicate to this day with people by pen and paper that murderers serving life sentences in prison that have lived for the last probably 20 years as a Christian in prison, and they're not just one of these jailhouse religion things. That's a serious thing. It's a life a change. It's a lifestyle difference because the Lord saved their soul. They may never get out of prison. And we understand that. They may never, ever see the outside of a prison. This one gentleman that I'm thinking about, every 2 years he goes in front of the parole and they turn him down every 2 years because of the horrendous thing that he did back in 1980 or 81, whenever it was. Awful thing that he did. And he knows that he may never, ever get out of prison because of what he did. But he knows now he's a saved man. He's changed. And the only way that he may get out of prison is one of two ways. He may either die in there or the rapture is going to occur. And that's obviously the bars will not be able to keep that man in when Jesus, it doesn't matter where you are, when the Lord comes back and you're saved, you're going. Whether you're locked in a cell somewhere or if you're, bedridden somewhere, you're going. And you're going to be changed forever. But sometimes people really think that because of I'm too great of a sinner. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together." I like that, saith the Lord. The Lord says, hey, it's almost like He's saying, hey, come on over here and sit down. Let's talk. Isn't that what He's saying? Amen. Right? Let's reason together. Let's have a dialogue. It's almost like He's saying, let's talk about this. Let's reason together. This is God talking to a sinner. This is God talking to a human being. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the Lord saying, hey, there is no sin too great for God that He can't save. Amen. There is not a sinner too sinful that the Lord can't save. Understand that. You could be the worst. You know, we judge people by. John, he works at Five Points, and so he sees. I don't even imagine what he sees. Everything over there. He's seen it all, right, John? In 20 year plus years you've been over, he has seen it all. He knows all of the things that those men, is there women down there? No. No. All those men, we saw them over at Auburn. I mean, the rap sheet is from this wall to the back wall of some of these people. It's incredible. But these people still have a soul. Like you and me. Okay, you haven't done what they've done. But you still, they need salvation. You need salvation. Doesn't matter who you are. God does not do that. He doesn't say, oh, this person has done this, and so they can't be saved. But this person over here is a nice little person. And they're sweet. And they're sweet. No, God doesn't do that. God doesn't, figure out that this one's too bad for salvation. This one's, okay for salvation. That's not how God looks at it. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He shed His blood. Nails were driven in His hands and in His feet. He was tortured. He was tormented. He shed His blood for all human beings. He did not leave one out. The Bible says if people want to come to Him and humble themselves and be saved, anybody, anywhere, from any nationality, it doesn't matter. Any color skin, it doesn't matter. Anybody that wants to come to Jesus Christ can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. Young, old, rich, poor, criminal, non, you know. I think we're all criminals in the eyes of God. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Raise your hand if you've ever sinned. Every hand should go up in this room. We've all sinned. I mean, that's just the way it is. But I love that verse. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Your sins are scarlet. They're red like crimson. But guess what I can do with those sins of yours? Amen. I can make your soul so white. I can change you. I can remove the stain of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. God is good. But some people believe because they feel that they're too great a sinner. There's not such a great sinner in the world that sinner cannot be saved. People don't get saved because they just don't want to get saved. Number six. Is it because that you think that you're doing the best that you can and God ought to be satisfied with that? I'll say it again. Is it because you think that you're doing the best you can and God ought to be satisfied with that? And there are people, there are lots, multitudes of people that say, I'm okay, I'll be okay, preacher, leave me alone, I'm good. I visited people in the hospital, some have gotten saved, some says, no, I'm good, just talk to my priest and we're fine, or I'm okay, I'm a good person. Just being a good person is not enough. A lot of good people in the world, a lot of good people. But that doesn't save your soul just being good. Amen. Let me give you some scripture. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 10. We looked at it this morning. We talked about it in Sunday school. James 2:10. Now we looked at something similar to this. But James chapter 2, look at verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? All. So if you think that you're good enough to keep, let's say, Pastor, I can keep 9 commandments out of the 10. Which I don't think you can anyway. I don't think nobody can keep all 10 commandments. There's only one person ever walked on the face of the planet, and that was Jesus Christ. He kept them all. Nobody else could do it. Some have come close, we might say. Maybe John the Baptist was a little close. But no, nobody has kept them all. And so you say that you've kept the whole law, you've done it, you've done great, but there's just one little thing. You tell a little white lie once in a while. You just got this one little area in your life that you have a hard time with. Well, if you break one of the laws of God, you're guilty of breaking all the law of God. That's what James says. That's what the Bible teaches. So you know what we are? We're a bunch of lawbreakers. And we need salvation to have the lawbreaker put back into a situation in which he or she is no longer looked at as a lawbreaker or a transgressor. The blood of Christ has done that. Jesus Christ has done all the work for us on the cross. Hallelujah. I'm glad I don't have to do anything to be saved except trust Jesus Christ. I don't have to come to Him with a list of things or He doesn't come to me. Let me reword it. The Lord does not have to come to me with a list of things that I have to get rid of and change in my life in order to be saved. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad? Hey, Lord, I want to be saved. Okay, you got to get rid of this, 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 this. Change this. Boy, you're bad over here. You need to get rid of that. You need to change. Aren't you glad that He doesn't tell you got to do all the changes before you get saved? No, He doesn't do that at all. He says, you come to me as you are. He says, then we'll start working on you. Who's we? Me and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Well, you got 3 of them working on you. You'll do pretty good after a while. You'll start changing some things. You'll start getting rid of some things. Your view will start to change. Your want-tos will start to change. Your desires will start to change. Your appetite will change. You're going to want to, feed on the Word of God. You're going to want to be in church. You're going to want, your appetites are going to change. Your desires are going to want to change after a while. But a lot of people think that they're doing the best they can and God's just going to be satisfied with that. No. That doesn't work that way. Number 7 and the last one here in my questions, is it because you think there is time enough? I got lots of time. Preacher, I got... Man, I'm young. I'm 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. I hope I got another 20, 30 years. And, you know, I don't think the Lord's going to wait that long. I think He's coming back soon, within just a few years. I don't know when He's coming back. He may not. He may... You know, it's God's timing, not my timing. It's God's timing, not your timing. It's God's timing, not Harold Camping or some of these other guys that try to put dates and times and all. No, it's God's timing. I don't know when He's coming back. I do expect Him, though, any time now. It's like somebody calls you up and says, hey, I'm going to be coming by soon. I just don't know when I'm going to come by. You're going to be kind of looking once in a while. Well, I wonder if so-and-so's coming by today. I wonder if and today comes and goes. He didn't come. She didn't come yesterday. I wonder if they're going to come tomorrow. And so you think along those lines. That's the way we Christians are. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Okay, when, Lord? I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back. Because I want you to be waiting for me and expecting me any time, day or night. You know, if He told us when He was coming back, we'd live the life we wanted to live. We wouldn't even think about Him for a while. We'd just say, all right, Lord, I know You're coming back. You're coming back in 2005. Okay, or 2025. 2005, that would have been... We're in trouble. No, I'm coming. You know, if He told us, I'm coming back on June 19th, 2025. Good, Lord, we'll see You then. And we'd be living our life any old way we want. Just doing this, going here, doing that. No, but we as Christians expect the Lord to come back any time now. Well, He didn't come back yesterday. I wonder if He's coming today. Could He come back today? Yes or no?
Yes.
Of course He could. How are you living your life with that thought in mind? Let me give you a couple scriptures on this. A lot of times people think they've got all kinds of time. I've had people tell me, I'm good. I'm good, preacher. I'm young. I've got the rest of my life. You don't know how much longer you have. I mean, you could slip out of here and just like that. Have you ever heard of somebody dying unexpectedly? We've all heard people dying unexpectedly. Do young people die unexpectedly? Do teenagers die unexpectedly? People in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, everybody dies unexpectedly. Most people die unexpectedly. There's only a handful of people once in a while that, okay, I've got 6 months to live, but you still don't know exactly how much longer you have. Look at Proverbs 27:1. Proverbs 27 in verse 1. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't say you got tomorrow. Don't say, I'll get saved next week, preacher. I promise I'm going to come to church next week. Brother Gipp is going to be here. He's going to be preaching. Boy, I'm going to come next week. I'm going to get saved next week. Don't say that. You may not have next week. I've told you the stories before. Kathy's cousin, she got out of a car in a snowstorm, 18 years old, walked around. She was being dropped off by a friend, walked around, walked in back of the car. The car left, and she was hit, and within a week she had died, 18 years old. Devastating to the family. One of the guys that used to work for me, Les Bozit, over at the Crucible, the best worker I ever had in my... ever. He was the great... I'm telling you what, that guy would do any... He'd work 16 hours a day. Hey, Les, I need this. It's done. And boy, you gave Les a job, it was done. Riding home from Crucible, I left at 3:30, said, hey, see you tomorrow, Les. Okay, I'll see you tomorrow. Riding home, boom, boom, on his motorcycle, went through Jordan, and a car backed out, and boom, Les was dead before he even hit the ground. Remember, did you know Les? Do you know the Bozit? Great guy. Came in the next morning. That was before, you know, social media and all that. Came in and, boy, the news was devastating to us. Killed that instantly. Driving, riding his motorcycle home. Les was expecting to come back the next day and do some work. It was devastating. I went to his funeral. It was somewhat encouraging. Somebody believed that Les was saved. I hope and pray he was. James 4:14, it says this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Folks, I got to tell you this, I have no idea why people die young. Do you? Now, some people, obviously, they take it upon themselves, they get involved in drugs or alcohol or, you know, they smoke or whatever it is they do, and then they get whatever, right? And then they die young. Okay, that's kind of... But there's a lot of people that die that you and I don't know why. People sometimes come to us and say, why did this young person die? I don't know. Because then somehow in God's plans. Don't ask me to figure out God. I'm not God. I can't figure that out. We just have to trust and obey. For there's no other way. You've had people maybe that you've lost in your life. Family, loved one, friend, close friend that has passed on in the past and you don't understand it. There's nobody that claims to understand all that. If you've got these reasons, let me just go over them real quick again. It's because maybe you're afraid of ridicule of what others may say. I would much rather have the Lord say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'd much rather hear the Lord invite me into His heaven, into His home, than what somebody else may ridicule. Is it because maybe of the inconsistencies of professing Christians? Hey, none of us are perfect. Don't judge Christianity on me, please. Now, should it? Yeah, we should be walking testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. We should be as holy as we can. There's no excuse for us not to be holy, folks. I know we throw out that, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Yeah, you can. If the Holy Spirit's living within, you can be taught new tricks. Is it because you're not willing to give up all for Christ? Is it because you're afraid of that you won't be accepted? Is it because maybe you're too great of a sinner, or at least you think that way? Is it because you think that you're doing the best you can and God will be satisfied with that? Or is it because you think you have enough time? There's a Bible answer for all of these. Here's a question for you. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Marinate in that for a moment. A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a voice through which Christ speaks, a heart through which Christ loves, and a hand through which Christ helps. A.W. Tozer said this, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. Thank you, brother. He feels supreme love for one who he's never seen. He talks every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he's wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he's weakest, richest when he's the poorest, happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live. He forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge. If you say you're a Christian, then act like a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, then start acting like a Christian. I haven't even got to the message yet. We're going to have to do that tonight because I've got three things. That's just by way of introduction. But number one, we should realize the characteristics of Christ in our life. What are the characteristics of Christ in our life? We're going to go over that tonight, some of the characteristics of Christ. One person I remember going to a pastor's meeting with a pastor friend of mine, and we stopped somewhere. I can't remember all the details. This was a few years ago. I think we stopped for gas, and we just started talking to this gentleman. He claimed to be he was a car salesman. And we were witnessing to him, and he says, "Oh, I'm a Christian." It's all good. Amen. You've been born again? "Oh, no, I've never been born again, but I'm a Christian." How can you be a Christian without being born again? But that's the mentality that we have sometimes in this country. People think they're Christians, and they're not born again. Or they don't need to be saved. They don't need to be born again to be a Christian. Listen, remember what Christian means. It means to be Christ-like. Like Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about that, the characteristics of Christ. What are the characteristics of Jesus Christ? Number two, a Christian is committed to Christ. Oh yeah, you're a Christian? You're committed to Jesus Christ. Not necessarily to just the church. People are committed to the church. Please, don't be committed to the church if you're not committed to Christ. Some people, that's all like, "Oh, well, yeah, the church, the church, the church." Amen. The church, amen. But it better be Jesus Christ. The reason that you come to church should be because of Jesus Christ. We have people today that are not faithful church attenders. They don't attend church faithfully. They think maybe once a week is okay. It's fine. I got my time in. You know, hallelujah. I did my time. You know, like prisoners. I did my time for God. I was there for, you know, that Sunday morning. And that's a blessing. I appreciate the Sunday morning crowd. I appreciate the people that come out Sunday morning. But how committed are you? How committed are we? Do you know that Karl Marx was committed to infiltrate communistic beliefs to societies around the world? Was he committed to his cause? Was Hitler committed to his cause? Was Madeleine Murray O'Hare committed to her cause in the early 60s to get prayer in the Bible out of public schools? Did she succeed? She did. These were committed people. What we need today is some people that are committed to Jesus Christ. I'm talking real commitment to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we're commissioned. A Christian is commissioned by Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, please act like one. Father, thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, there may be somebody or some people in this room. I don't know. I cannot look upon the heart. I can't look upon the inward.